We're going to be talking about justification today. And what I mean by that is we're going to be talking about a verdict. How many of you, if you want to raise your hand, have ever been to court? Not where you were watching somebody, but you were actually there facing a judge. Okay? I've been, yeah, okay, good. It's kind of scary, isn't it? And the judge, he has the he gets to decide the fate, right? He's making a decision. If it goes to a jury trial, there's still a jury, and people are gonna decide the verdict. And the terms we're gonna use today, these are all legal terms. So what I need you to do is, instead of going, oh, this person's a good person, that person's a good person, I don't know why God wouldn't just make everyone go to heaven, I need you to see this from the aspect of court. How just would a judge be if he let a murderer go just because he wanted to be nice? Would you call that judge loving? Someone has committed murder, taking someone's life, they go to court and the judge is like, you know, I'm just a loving guy. Don't do it again. Would you be mad? Maybe, especially if it was something like killing children or anything like that. I mean, it was a horrendous thing. Would you be mad if the judge let him go? Would you be mad if the judge said, I'm a loving person? Would the judge actually be loving? Would that be a loving thing for the judge to say, I'm just going to excuse you? This is how I need you to see our sin in God. God is the judge, and we have all sinned against him. We have all committed crimes. We are all guilty of horrible, atrocious crimes against God. And so when you get the picture of the Bible, it's God in his mercy and grace and love creates a planet that he didn't need to create. He chose to, puts resources on it, puts animals on it, puts all of this great stuff on there for the people he's going to create that he doesn't need to. And he creates Adam, and then he creates Eve, and he says, this is yours. Be fruitful, multiply, have dominion, enjoy the garden, enjoy this earth I made for you, enjoy the resources that are here, pet the puppies, have some fun. I've done this for you, but what I require is you don't eat from this tree right here. This is mine. Don't eat from it. Don't break my laws. Go. And we know what happened, right? Satan, who was the first rebel, right? He's the first in the rebellion. He rebels in the kingdom of heaven, and he says, I will put my throne above the Most High. He's full of pride, full of envy, and he decides, no, you know, God's great, but, you know, I'm greater, and I should have more. I deserve more. And he rebels against God. As God creates this earth, creates the place, he comes down to the people, and he says, did God really say that you can't eat of this fruit? You know what? God is holding something back from you. He is holding back his best. He's not giving you his best, because if you were to eat from this tree, you would be like him. He's holding back from you. And giving into that temptation, Eve eats the fruit. Adam, standing next to her, does not stop her. See, there are sins of commission where you willfully break a law. There are sins of omission where you do not do something you are supposed to. Adam, sin of omission, does not step in, does not say anything, complete coward, standing off to the side, and then he also takes of the fruit and eats. At that point, everything is messed up. And the righteous judge at that point would be totally justified in allowing them to go their own way, allowing death to destroy them and be separated forever. And that would be loving, just, merciful, and fair. Understand that fairness is not everyone gets the same. I know that's what we've changed it to in our culture. Like, oh, I'm just trying to be fair. Everyone gets the same. That is not fairness. The actual definition of the word fair means everyone gets what they deserve. If God were fair, we deserve hell. We deserve judgment. We deserve condemnation. We deserve that. And so as Adam and Eve sinned, it ruined everything. It ruins the earth. And then when people go, why is there sickness? Why is there pain? Why is there suffering? This is why. The whole earth is accursed. And God says, I'm going to fix this. You can't. You all have broken my laws. So in understanding that, how absurd does it sound that you could somehow do something good to make up for the bad that we've done? If a murderer goes before a judge and says, well, what if I don't kill anyone ever again and I'm really nice to everyone else? Will that make up for what I did? How absurd is that? There needs to be a judgment. There needs to be a penalty. It must come. This is the gospel. That's why in Galatians, Paul is very, very strict on how this works. You don't get to mess with this one. We all have sinned before a holy God. We deserve eternity from separated from God. We deserve that. Every one of us, because we are all sinners by nature and by choice. We willfully sin. We willfully rebel. We are part of a rebellion against God. We all do it. We all rebel. We rebel by wanting our way instead of His way, by wanting what we want instead of what He wants, by doing what we want instead of what He wants us to do. We all rebel, every one of us. And this is what Paul is getting at. No amount of good deeds will make up for the bad you've already done. Justice must be met. The penalty must come. Understand when Jesus, in John, he says this, I did not come to condemn the world, and everyone's like, oh, yay. We don't understand the full effect of that statement because he says, because the world is already condemned. So as it stands right now, before the judge, every one of us is guilty. 100% guilty. We deserve it. You don't get to go, I never knew, or I'm a pretty nice guy. And we always try to equate ourselves with somebody else, and who's the first person we always run to? I'm not as bad as Hitler. True. You might not be as bad as Hitler or Stalin or any of those people, but I guarantee not as good as Jesus, and you're probably closer to Hitler than you are Jesus. Because all have sinned. There's no one who's righteous, no one who's good enough, and this is what Paul is getting at. No following the rules, no eating or not eating this is going to actually make up for that. In fact, as we talked before, the entire point of the law was to show the sin. It is diagnostic only. It can only show us how far we've fallen because the standard is not Hitler. It's not like I'm going to have him standing up here, then you're going to stand next to him, and God's going to go, well, you're not as bad as him. Come on in. That's not what's going to happen. The standard is God. The standard is perfection, meaning never have ever sinned or broken any rule ever at all in your life. And David understood this because he said, even in my conception, I was a sinner. We are sinners by nature, right? The original sin, the curse that was passed down from Adam and Eve. And then we also sin on our own. And we do it willfully. How do we pay for this? Because by that standard, no one gets in. By that standard, everyone's guilty. We all deserve punishment. We all deserve the penalty. Christianity is the only belief system out of every one of them in the world that says we can't do anything, God has to come after us. Everyone else says you can do this. Karma, be good over and over again. Knowledge or enlightenment or follow these rules or follow that rules, and they're all about what can we do to get to God. And Paul is saying, that's not going to work. See, this is the good news, because this is the problem. And Paul is responding with, this is why Jesus is great. This is why what he came to do is so important. This is why we can't mess with it. Because the verdict is in. We're all guilty. Every one of us, everyone on the planet, anyone who's ever lived and ever will live, deserves eternal separation from God. That's called hell. It is eternal separation and torment, which is internal. And it's not torture. Don't confuse that. It's not torture from the outside where it's like pushing rocks up hills and I'm thirsty and there's water around me and you can't get a drink and all that stuff. It is internal torment. And so Paul in Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 15, you're going to see a word repeated over and over again here. In fact, there's two words that are very important. And as the early reformers, Martin Luther, those guys, as they caught a glimpse of what was here, they went, oh my goodness. You mean it's not about doing these things? It's about something else? In Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 15, he says, we ourselves, right? Paul is talking. He's talking to the church in Galatia. He's commenting on what happened as we talked last week about Peter and the whole, I'm going to eat with the Gentiles, I'm not, because I want to make sure I follow the rules. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. And what he's saying is here is, we're Jews. We were the ones that were actually given the law, given the understanding of who God is. No one else was, not like the Gentile sinners. So yes, we have a one-up on everybody else as far as this understanding. And then he says, yet we know, regardless of your Jew or Gentile, which we've established, unless you're ethnically Jewish, you are Gentile. Yet we know that a person is not, and here's the key word, justified. Here's what this means in the original language. It means declared righteous. Sometimes the word justified, it throws us off. Righteousified, if you want to throw that in there, some understanding. Okay, a person is not declared righteous. Not given the verdict of not guilty by works. Not declared righteous. We know that a person is not justified, declared righteous by works of the law. I'm guilty of murder. That doesn't mean I drive the speed limit and now I'm going to be okay. You don't get to follow the law now and it makes up for the breaking of the law you've already done. It doesn't work that way. That's completely absurd to think it works that way. Try that next time, God forbid, you go to court. Hey, judge, what if I don't break the law anymore? Can we call that good? That is complete. I mean, I would like to be there to hear you make that defense so I could listen to the entire courtroom erupt in laughter on how absurd that statement is. Yeah, we do it all the time. But what if I do this? What if I keep this? What if I don't break the rules? What if I follow the rules? Am I good now? No one is justified by works of the law, but through faith. This is the other word. There's justified, works, okay, and faith. Sometimes the word faith in our culture doesn't quite hold the same meaning anymore because we have really weird statements like blind faith and things like that. So when you see the word faith, I want you to substitute it for what it actually means, which is trust. Trust. We are not declared righteous by doing good. We are declared righteous by trusting in Jesus Christ. That's the only way. It's not works-based. It is trust-based. But through faith or trust in Jesus Christ, so we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be declared righteous, justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. The entire point of the law, again, is diagnostic. It is not designed to save you. It cannot. No matter how much you want to follow it, it won't work. I don't care how many people you want to help across the street, how many puppies you want to rescue off the street. That has no bearing on this. It's not going to make up for what we've done. And before the holy judge, we are all guilty. We're in trouble now. And what people like to do is they'll say, well, we like this idea of grace, but you know, it can't be that easy, so we're going to add some stuff to it. And we talked about that a couple weeks ago with legalism, where we start to add things in there. This is what the Judaizers were doing at this time as they come through, and they're adding things to it. And Paul is very clear, it does not work that way. We have to get this, and you have to remind yourself of this every day. Because Satan is going to step in, and here's what he's going to say. You know, you should try harder. You're not doing a very good job. You kind of swore a lot yesterday. You need to try to not do this. God is really disappointed in you. God is not pleased at all with you. You need to try. You're just not cutting it. How many of you have thought that in the past day or two, right? We all do. That's what Satan does. He steps in and goes, are you really saved? I mean, look at your life. You're still messing up. You're not doing things right. You need to try harder. And we get moved back into this whole works-based thing of trying to do the right thing. God is not pleased with me. I need to try harder. And this is the way we handle relationships in our life because we think this way. This is how we parent. See, we are supposed to parent from the model of grace, not the model of do better. It's not about moral changing. That is not what parenting is. It's not behavior modification. It's grace. Relationships around us is not behavior modification. It's grace. It's justice. It's mercy. It's grace. And Paul says, there is not any way to do this apart from trusting in Jesus Christ. And this verse, verse 16, that is pretty much the central verse for the entire book of Galatians, if not the entire Bible. That's the point. You can't do it. We deserve death. We deserve punishment. We deserve to be separated from God because we are all sinners. And you have to feel the weight of that. You have to understand, as we look at the law, we have to understand how bad we are. We have bought into this really weird idea that people are basically good. People are basically evil. People are not basically good. You are not born innocent. When we talk about innocent life, we're not saying they're guiltless. We're saying they're young and can't handle things and can't do things for themselves. No one is innocent before God. You've got to understand that. We're all sinners by nature and choice. We've all fallen short of God's glory, His standard. You've got to get that. You've got to understand that we are in rebellion against God, that we have committed adultery on Him, and we have committed murder and hate and lust and greed and selfishness and pride and all of these things we do on a regular basis. Sometimes we relabel that as the American dream. This is what we're after. You need to see how far from hope you are before you can understand the grace that is given. This is why he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Paul makes this distinction here. You must understand, by works of the law, no one will be justified. And then he goes on to verse 17. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? He said, you know, if the old system was really right, I mean, we've been striving and striving this way, and if you really think that it's actually about following the laws, then we're in trouble. And Jesus was a liar. If it's not by grace alone, through faith in Jesus Christ, then Jesus is a liar. And if Jesus is a liar, you understand we're all in trouble. Because if he's a liar, he's not who he said he was, and he can't save us anyway. This is the problem. And so people come up with other ideas like, there is no God, that way I don't have to be accountable for what I do. What do you think atheism and Darwinism and all that other garbage stems from? If there is no God, I'm not accountable. If we just evolved from plants and monkeys and everything else, then I'm not accountable to anything. Therefore, when I die, there's nothing and it doesn't matter, so I can therefore do whatever I want. That's how this all works out. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. The law brought him to the point of understanding the point of it all, understanding I can't do it, I need a Savior. I've spent the past several days listening to some podcasts on ethics and the Ten Commandments and really breaking them down of what they mean and what they imply. And oh my goodness, am I in trouble if Jesus doesn't save me? So much trouble. That's why Paul could say I'm the chief sinner. I've broken every one of those 10 a million times over in the 39 years I've been alive. Why should God let me in? Why would the judge go, "Nah, I'm loving. Come on in." It doesn't work that way. Paul continues on in verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." And you need to understand the way this works. Justification is a judge's declaration. You are declared righteous. And there's two things that happen in that. It's an instantaneous act. When you trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, you are justified. The first thing he does is he no longer sees your sin. I choose not to see that anymore because the penalty has already been paid by Jesus Christ. Which, the best description I've seen is imagine a circle with a whole bunch of minuses in it that are your sins. When he says, "I'm no longer going to hold your sin against you," the Bible says, "I remove your sin as far as the east is from the west." There's a reason he says that, because if you said north to south, that's not very far. Because you can only go north until you hit the top of the world and now you're going south. But if you go east, you're always going east. If you go west, you're always going west. And when he declares you at that point, "I don't see your sin anymore," it moves you into neutral category. So imagine all the minuses are taken away and you're just kind of a blank circle. And that puts you kind of at the point where Adam was, right? He hadn't done anything wrong. He hadn't done anything right either. Like, it wasn't like all these righteous acts. He was just right there. But justification does one step more. It's called imputed righteousness. So what he does is he takes the blank circle and he puts a whole bunch of pluses for good deeds in there. And it is the righteousness of Christ that is given to you, which makes grace so amazing. Because first of all, God says, "Okay, I choose not to see your sin, and everything Jesus did right, you're getting the credit for it." So you go before the judge, and let's say the judge has never done anything wrong. In fact, he's got all these accolades of greatness, and he's just done so many things that are righteous and holy and just. And you go before the judge, and he says, "Not guilty. Oh, and by the way, your criminal record, I'm going to put my name on it, and I'm going to put your name on my record, which has all these great and wonderful things I've done." See, when God looks at you, "Why should I let you in?" when it gets to that point and you die, he doesn't see your sin, he sees the righteousness of Jesus. And understanding that, I mean, really, what good deeds could you do? It's kind of a futile attempt at that point when God has already declared you righteous. Not only are you not guilty, you're actually righteous. Right now, if you've trusted in Christ, had faith in him and what he did, not only are you not guilty before God, but you are actually righteous. Now, if you look at your own self every single day, it doesn't seem like it, does it? And that's where Satan will step in and start going, "What about this? What about this?" You need to remember the gospel. You are righteous before God. He sees good deeds. He sees the good deeds of Jesus Christ. See, Jesus comes here, God himself, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, adds humanity and becomes fully man and fully God at the same time so he can walk this earth the same way we do, yet without sin. He didn't use like special God powers and resist everything. He didn't do anything wrong. The Bible says he was tempted in every way, though. So you know the temptations that you have, you know, like the ones that are like right now popping in your head and you're trying to figure out why you're even thinking that right now. You're in church. I shouldn't be. That's a temptation. Things pop in your head. You think that's not sin. Acting on it and dwelling on it and grabbing a hold of it and contemplating it, that's where the sin comes in. Jesus was tempted in every way. So he was tempted with food and power and fame and selfishness. He was tempted with all of those things. Lust. Every way you and I have been tempted, he was too. You think of everything you've ever been tempted to do, Jesus was tempted in the same way, yet without sin, the Bible says. And this is important because as fully God, okay, he can pay the penalty, but as fully man, he's that mediator for us. And Jesus walks the earth, lives that perfect life, fulfills the law perfectly. Jesus is called the second Adam. What Adam failed to do, Jesus accomplished. And he's resetting everything. And he lives that life perfectly without sin at all. But then he goes to the cross to become sin for us. So it's not that the judge is going, I'm just going to forget it. The judge is saying, if you trust in Christ, the penalty has already been paid. So you show up before the judge, and he says, you're guilty. And the judge's son comes in and says, punish me instead. Give them my criminal record. I have none, my righteousness record. Give that to them. Put me in prison. And he declares you righteous. And when he does that and he forgives your sin, it means all of your sin. And I don't think we grasp this concept. It is everything you have ever done, which the list is long, right? Ridiculously long. But it is also everything that you will do. All the things you haven't done yet. So tomorrow, when you sin, when you have selfish thoughts, when you don't love God the way you should, when you have... you act out in a way and you say the wrong thing and you have the wrong motives and all of that, tomorrow, that was already paid as well. It's not a license to sin, but understand that it's been taken care of, and Satan loves to step in. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, because the opposite of justification is condemnation. That's the opposite. There's a declared righteous, and there's a you're guilty, you're going to be punished. That's why Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn the world. The world is condemned already. Every one of us stand condemned before God. But those of us in Christ Jesus, because we understand the gospel, we understand that Jesus went on our behalf. He became sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And we trust in that. That's faith. I can't do it. I'm not good enough. I'll never be good enough. Jesus, I trust in what you did. You are justified, declared righteous. And then the very next thing that happens, it's all instantaneous, is you are regenerated and made a new creation. He guts you and makes you different. He indwells you and lives with you. This is the gospel, and you need to get this. And I know... I'm pretty sure most of you understand this, but Satan is very crafty and he likes to help us forget this part and make us feel condemned. There's a difference between going, man, I shouldn't have done that, Father, forgive me, and moving forward to, oh my goodness, I'm a complete loser. It's condemnation. That's from Satan. Because if you're in Christ, there is no condemnation. And this is as simple as it is. What good work could you possibly do to make up for what Jesus has already done for you? And this is what Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith, trust in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He was the propitiation, is the big word for that. It means diverted wrath. So all of us are under condemnation, which means we are all under the wrath of God the Father. Rightly so. On the cross, when we trust in Christ as Savior, the cross, the wrath that was already on you is diverted onto him. Which means if you're in Christ, there is no condemnation. He is not angry with you. He is not displeased with you and he's really mad or, oh my goodness. It's, I've declared you righteous because of what Jesus did. And so we can wake up each and every day going, all right, it's a good day. And we see those around us that are so trying to work at it. And this church is in Galatia. They had understood this, and then someone comes in and goes, that's not right. And they're like, oh, really? That's not right? Well, you got to do this. 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 And they start to panic. And Paul's like, what's your problem? Did you forget how simple this is? It is no longer I who live. He says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. Okay, did we deserve it? Do we deserve his grace? Do we deserve his salvation, his justification? Do we deserve it? No. That's why it's grace. You don't deserve it and he gave it anyway. What do we deserve? Separation from God for eternity. Destruction, damnation, illness, pain. Sorrow. We deserve that. I mean, even the concepts of our prisons nowadays don't even do justice to the understanding of punishment. I mean, some people go to jail just because it's easier. Like, I can go there, and I can watch TV, and I can get three hots and a cot, blah, blah, blah. And it's like, no, this is, you understand hell is eternal separation and torment from God. There are people there right now. We don't think about this. The Bible talks about this courtroom scene in the book of Revelations called the Great White Throne Judgment, and all stood before him. Everyone, including Hitler, including Mother Teresa. Everyone, we stand, and the books are opened. And everything you've ever thought, everything you've ever said, every attitude you've ever had is there. Unless you've trusted in Christ, then he just sees the righteousness of Christ, and we get to skip that. But everyone will be there. No one gets to say they didn't know. In Romans, that's what it tells us at the beginning. God has made it abundantly clear. No one is righteous. No one is nice and great and wonderful. No one is innocent from this. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. If you can be good enough, Jesus wasted his time and died for no reason. He didn't even need to die. In fact, I was not brought up as a Christian. I was brought up being taught that Jesus didn't have to die. He didn't need to. He didn't need to die. In fact, everyone gets to go to heaven. It's kind of like this idea that everyone wins a trophy. You know, you go play soccer and then there's like, and every team wins. That is ridiculous. There are winners and losers. Not everybody wins. Those of us who have trusted in Christ, we win. Not because of what we've done, it is by grace. And the early reformers, they understood this because this was a big problem in the Roman Catholic Church. They were saying, well, you got to do this, 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 and all of these things will add grace to you. And if you do it perfectly, hopefully by the grace of God, when you die, you might have to pay for some of your sins in purgatory, but then you're going to get let in. And Martin Luther's like, whoa, hold on a second. Grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And he got this. And this is why the Reformation happened. They're like, no, 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 this, it's grace. And this is what Paul is trying to do here. It's grace alone, through faith alone. It is not something we deserve. It is something God bestows upon us in his mercy. I'm going to take you through a couple verses just to show you how this works. So, if you've got a Bible, follow me. Some of you will pick up pretty quickly where I'm going when I do this. The first one is Romans 3:23. Romans 3:23. Very simple verse. As Paul is writing to the church in Rome, he says this in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned." So, who does that not include? You mean everybody? What about that guy in deepest, darkest Africa? Yeah, what about the baby? "For all have sinned. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." If you can use the word glory, put standard in there. "For all have sinned and fall short of the standard." God's standard is perfect, meaning you can never have sinned, not one time ever in your life. Not even in your nature. You see how there's a problem now? "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Anyone want to guess where we're going next? Let's see if anyone's caught on yet. Romans 6, there you go. Awesome. Romans 6:23. Romans 6:23 says this. "For the wages," okay, what's a wage? A wage is something you earn, right? If I go to work, there's a wage. I'm paid a wage. It's something that I am owed. "The wages of sin," the payment for sin, what you are owed for sin is death. It's separation from God. The wages of sin is death. So, you know, if you want to get what you're owed, it's death and destruction. "The wages of sin is death, but the what?" What does that say? The gift of God. What does it cost you? Oh, the free gift of God, which costs you how much? It costs you zero, hence the word free. The free gift of God. If you gave me a gift for my birthday and I said, "Oh, thank you, how much do I owe you?" "Well, it's a gift." "No, no, no, but how much do I owe you?" "No, this is a gift." You see there's a difference? You can't pay for a gift. It is given freely. The free gift of God is eternal life. How? In Christ Jesus our Lord, through him, right? The wages of sin is death, right? So we go back to Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages for sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, in him, in what he did." And you found anything in here about do really good and try your hardest yet? I'm not seeing that one. Follow all the rules and do all the rituals and holy hokey pokey and turn yourself around and that's what it's all about, right? Not here, is it? It's like if you didn't do the right sign when you came in the door, you're in trouble. There's no grace for you today. Go back out and try again. I've been to churches like that. Romans 5:8. Probably somewhere close to where you're at right now anyway. Romans 5:8 says this. "But God shows his love," not hatred, "his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Now, let's think about that for a moment. Christ died for us. He came after us while we were hating him, while we were rejecting him, while we can't stand him and want nothing to do with him, he still comes after us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 10:13. I'm almost done. And then I'll be done. Romans 10:13 says this, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be what? Saved." Does it say for all who call on the name of the Lord and go to church and read your Bible and be nice and follow the speed limit? For all those who call in the name of the Lord, what's the name of the Lord? What's his name? Jesus. That's what we know him as. That's our language for what his name is. For all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Spared the wrath, taken from darkness into light, condemnation removed, grace bestowed, righteousness given. Very simple, right? You see how when we start to mess with a simple message, it's no longer the gospel, and it's no longer good news. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is," there's that word again, "justified. And with the mouth one confesses and is saved." It's that simple. If you have done that, you have trusted in Jesus Christ as God the Son who came after us to pay the debt in our place, if you've done that, you are justified. You are declared righteous by God. Which means tomorrow, when you do mess up, because we still deal with this sinful body and we struggle, right? Tomorrow when we do mess up, are you condemned? Nope. Satan will make you feel that way, but the condemnation has been removed. The wrath of God has been removed. And you are righteous. You are holy before God. Not anything you can do. So tomorrow, when you don't do it well, praise God for his mercy and grace. And there's other parts to this. There's justification, which declares us righteous. There's regeneration, which makes us a new creation. And then there's this process called sanctification, which we will spend the rest of our life doing. Sanctification is where God, from the inside out, is slowly changing you to be like him. And one day, when we're in his glory and in his presence, we will be like him. Not God, but we will be perfect. Not here either, though. And sanctification is different for everybody and what that looks like. Maybe you go from, you know, two bags of heroin to one. And then in another month, you go from one to a half of one. And then eventually, you over time, you go to zero. It's a growth process. It's changing and transforming. And we don't do these things to gain favor with God. We are not saved by our works. We are saved to do good works. And as he transforms us, you'll start to do them. And you'll want to do them. Not to pay him back, but because we're so blessed and just so excited that he's given us this freedom, that he has declared us righteous. And so we go out into the world and we share this message, which is the gospel, the good news. And we see all of these people around us that are trapped in their sin. They are enslaved to it. They've been blinded by the god of this world, who is Satan. And it frustrates us. But we go out and we say, look, there's a better way. All whosoever may come will come, right? But there's only one door. It's not all roads lead to heaven. It's not all religions believe basically the same thing. It's not everyone's basically right. It's not universalism that everybody goes. It is only those who trust in Jesus Christ go, not because of anything we did, but because of what he did. And this is the simple gospel truth. Something that you need to preach to yourself every day. Because you'll forget tomorrow. And you need to remind yourself that this is what it means. And those verses, they do a great job of explaining it. So I just want to encourage you in that. And if you have not put your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ, today's your day of salvation. All sin is forgivable. Murder, adultery, suicide, all those things, they're forgivable sins, except for one. And that is denying Jesus Christ, denying the Spirit, and going into eternity. You can't be forgiven for that one. So while we're here, while we're alive, let's live the gospel out, but we need to preach the gospel. Because when that last breath is taken, if you're in Christ, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It's going to be like waking up. It's going to be so awesome. But to those who are not in Christ, they are not in a better place, and it is far worse than it is here. For us in Christ, this is the closest to hell we will ever see. So as bad as your day gets, this is the closest to hell you will ever see. But for those who are not in Christ, this life is the closest to heaven they will ever get. Which doesn't sound very fun, because it's not always that awesome. So you need to trust in Him. Because if you die, it's too late. No one in here knows when that day comes. That's why we need to be on this mission. God is reconciling the world, and He's doing it through us, not because it has to be done that way, because He's chosen to do it that way. So we take this message to the world, mercy and grace, and I want you to know, if you're in Christ, you are forgiven. You are righteous. Don't let Satan beat you up. It really makes your day a lot easier when you remember that. It's a lot nicer. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to sing. We're going to sing the song Justified. I figure it's a good song to end with because it's a very true song. So let's pray and then sing. Father God, we thank You. We thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for pursuing us, that while we were still sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. We thank You, Lord, for coming after us. You would have been totally right and justified and merciful and gracious to let us be separated from You forever. But because of Your mercy and grace and Your love, You've decided that You would save us. We can't earn that. We can't repay You for that. All we can say is thank You. And we're not worthy, and it humbles us. And we want to live for You, not to earn Your favor, but because we already have Your favor. That You are not angry with us. That the condemnation is no longer on us, that we are forgiven forever. So we sing to You now. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.